Well, what is the purpose of your life? It is such an important question that everyone must wrestle with and answer that question. We have all some defined purpose for our lives, whether we are consciously aware of it or not. For some, it might be being successful in your careers. For others, the purpose is being a good parent or a good spouse. For still others, it might be that your purpose is to help other people. Whatever it might be, whether we can consciously articulate it or not, we all operate with some core purpose that drives what we do in our lives and why we do it. I would suggest that it is very important that we identify what that purpose is. Because when we know what our purpose is, then it helps us to focus our efforts so that we actually achieve that purpose. Think about it, right? We have recently been talking about the church's initiative of being a greater presence in the township of Jackson, right? And so our purpose is to be a light in Jackson and to bless those and to serve those who are in Jackson Township. Now, just last week, we did the outreach to the Jackson Police Department. Now, what if someone came up to me and said, we should do this for every police department in Ocean County? The motive and the heart behind that is good, right? It's a good motive. But it falls outside of the purpose of what we're trying to accomplish, namely, to be a light and blessing to Jackson, to the town of Jackson. We simply do not have the resources or the ability to do this for every police department in Ocean County. And so knowing what our purpose is allows us to focus our efforts on actually achieving that purpose. And it also includes knowing when to say no to things that don't align with your purpose, even if they're good things. There are so many ministry opportunities that are presented to me that I simply have to decline because I do not have the capacity to do them. Some of them are really good things. And so how do I sift through what to say yes and what to say no to? I think about what our purpose is as a church, and will that particular opportunity help us in achieving that purpose? And so if you don't know what your purpose is, then you're more inclined to say yes to every good opportunity, even if it doesn't align with what you're trying to achieve. In the end, it may be distracting you, or maybe even detrimental to achieving your purpose. And so again, ask the question, what is your purpose? Why do you do the things that you do? When our passage this morning, in Luke chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, Jesus very clearly reveals his purpose. And from this revelation, we gain a greater understanding and a greater insight into why he does and doesn't do the things that he does. And so this morning, from our text, we're going to see the following three things. First, we're going to see what the crowd wants to impose upon Jesus. Secondly, we will see what Jesus' purpose is. And finally, since it is Palm Sunday, I will draw a connection between his purpose and the events that happened on that first Palm Sunday. And so, let's begin by looking at what the crowd from the town of Capernaum wants to impose upon Jesus. You see, the town of Capernaum, which is located in the northwest corner above the Sea of Galilee, it was the central base of operation for Jesus when he ministered among the region of Galilee. And last week, we saw that we started to see Jesus' mission in action. He was preaching in their synagogue. He was healing everyone of their various diseases. And he was casting out demons. And after all this happens, Jesus secludes himself to a deserted, isolated place, alone and away from the crowds. But they eventually found him, and they were trying to keep him from leaving. That's what it says in verse 42. I believe that the more literal translation gets more at the heart or the motive behind their actions. The literal translation of the second half of verse 42, you can look at it and follow along as I read it, but I'm going to be tweaking it to bring out the more literal sense. The second half of verse 42 says, "And the crowd were seeking him, and they found him, and they were restraining him in order that he would not leave them." They were holding him fast with the purpose of preventing him from leaving them. Now, I believe that this reveals the motive of the crowd of Capernaum. They didn't want Jesus to leave. They wanted him and his teachings and his miracles all to themselves. They had just heard Jesus' teaching. They just saw his miracles of healing the sick and casting out demons. They marveled at his great authority and power. And then they tried to restrain him from leaving because they wanted him to stay put in their own town. Now, truthfully, these intentions could be good intentions. They could be well-intentioned, or it could have been selfish. But regardless of what the actual intent was, the crowd of Capernaum wanted to control Jesus and his ministry and his mission. Interestingly enough, this is not the first time that we saw something like this happen in Luke chapter 4. Earlier, at the beginning of the chapter, in verses 1 through 13, we saw the devil trying to redefine Jesus' mission. And then in verses 14 through 30, the people of Nazareth, what were they doing? They were trying to end Jesus' mission. And now here in Capernaum, the people of Capernaum were trying to control Jesus' mission. And brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we could easily do the same exact thing. We could be tempted to try to control Jesus and his mission. We might try to control God by putting conditions on him. We might say something like, "Well, God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you." That's a sense of control. Or we might think, "Well, God, Luke 4:40 says that Jesus healed every single person that came to him. Therefore, I trust, God, that he most certainly will heal me of my," fill in the blank, "cancer, depression, chronic pain." Imposing that he must heal me, sense of control. Or we might think that our obedience controls God's blessings and actions towards him. You might think that if you're obedient to God, then he most certainly must give you that job promotion, or grant you a certain level of financial stability, or give you close relationships with your children, or grant that you and your family has immunity from tragedy and suffering, or that all your loved ones would be believers, or that you would be blessed with good health. We think that by our obedience that we can control God's blessings. We are in danger of acting just like the people of Capernaum when we put Jesus in a box and we try to pin him down to do exactly what we want him to do. My simple and maybe obvious encouragement is this: Don't do that. Don't try to control Jesus or put conditions on him. Rather, joyfully and humbly submit to God. Joyfully and humbly trust, worship, and obey God without trying to control him or put conditions on him. Unwaveringly trust in God and his goodness and his wisdom, even if he doesn't save your sibling. Joyfully worship the Lord, even if you're not healed of whatever sickness or pain is plaguing you. Delightfully obey God and his word, even if you continue to suffer and face persecution and receive no reward this side of heaven. You trust, worship, and obey God because he is God. Period. Don't try to control him and his mission to serve your purposes. He is the creator. We are his creations. He is the potter. We're just the vessel. He is God, and we most certainly are not. Under no circumstances are we to think that we have authority over God and his mission. Instead, just as a branch depends on the vine, so we are to depend on God. We trust, worship, and obey him. And because of that, we joyfully and humbly submit to his mission and his ways instead of trying to control him. And so, the crowd desires to restrain and control Jesus from leaving them. And Jesus squashes that desire and expectation by revealing to them the purpose for which he was sent. And so let's now move into our passage and read verses 43 and 44 again. So all eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 43. But he, that is Jesus, said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so Jesus very clearly states his purpose of what he came to do. He must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. It is necessary. There is no other option. He simply must. He must preach the good news to other towns. He cannot stay in Capernaum and minister there for the rest of his days. Jesus' purpose was not to get a bigger crowd. It was not to heal everyone. It was to not get all of their approval. His purpose was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Those other purposes are not necessarily bad. They're good things. But they would not help Jesus achieve his purpose if it prevented him from going to other towns as well. And so that is how he deals with the crowd of Capernaum, trying to restrain him from leaving. His purpose was to go to other towns with the good news. And so he had to decline their desire for him to stay in Capernaum. Now the good news of the kingdom of God is the content of Jesus' preaching. It is the good news concerning God's sovereign rule and reign over all things. And specifically, it relates to how one can enter into the kingdom of God and become one of its citizens. This seems to be, in a general sense, the content of Jesus' teaching. Now, as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, we will get a fuller sense of what the kingdom of God is and of preaching of the kingdom of God is, namely through Jesus' parables. It is a very complicated topic to unpack, but we'll at least say for this purposes, for all intents and purposes of our sermon this morning, for Jesus to be preaching the good news of God's kingdom is to be preaching the good news about God's rule and reign, his authority and his ways and his will being made known in the world. And the good news is that you can become a citizen of God's kingdom. Amen. If you receive the one whom God sent, namely his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in response to the crowd trying to restrain Jesus from leaving them, he declares to them that it is necessary for him to preach the good news of God's kingdom in other towns as well, not just Capernaum. And then Jesus gives them the reason why he must do this. Take a look at the end of verse 43. Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well." And here it is. Because I was sent for this purpose. In other words, God the Father sent God the Son to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. It is a divine purpose. And since Jesus always must be about his Father's business, because Jesus always must do the will of the Father, then he must do what the Father sent him to do, namely, preach the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns. Now, Jesus' focus to do what God had sent him to do, even though the people wanted him to do something else, has actually rather significant application for us today. When you are saved, that is, when you genuinely trust in Jesus, when you repent of your sins, and when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your life undergoes a radical transformation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are a new creation. The old you has passed away, and the new you has risen with Christ. The old you has died with Christ. The new you, the new creation, is risen with Christ. And so, if you are a new creation in Christ, then your life centers around God. That is, God becomes central to every aspect of your life. You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and you do so because you trust that God will provide every one of your needs. You don't seek first your kingdom or your righteousness or your glory. You seek first God's kingdom. And as a new creation, you're given a new purpose. And this purpose aligns. It aligns with what Jesus' purpose is here in verse 43. Jesus' mission becomes your mission. You are to follow Jesus and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. You're not to rest on your own laurels and just talk about Jesus only when someone asks you about him. You are to go and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why our church mission statement is what it is, and why I'm so passionate about it. You have heard me say our mission statement countless times. I hope by now you know it by heart, right? It is that you are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. This is our purpose as believers. I get much of the language of our mission statement from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." Pause right there. That is who you are as believers. You are a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people set apart for His own possession. This is who you are. And then Peter gives our purpose. So this is who you are, so that, with the purpose that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It is a wonderful verse, and it is a verse that defines who you are and what you are called to do. You are made to proclaim Christ. You are saved in order to proclaim Christ. This is your mission. This is your purpose. God has called you to do this, and now He is sending you out to do this. And if Jesus, who was sent out by the Father and who always obeys the will of the Father, if that's what Jesus does, then you better believe that when God calls us and sends us, we do just what He calls us to do. We don't say to God, not today. Maybe I'll get around to it in a few more years when I know a little bit more of my Bible. Maybe when I'm not in so much pain. God has called you, and He has set you apart for His own possession. And He is sending you back out to proclaim Christ. This is your purpose for which God has sent you to do. And so, are you doing that? Are you living out your purpose? Are you proclaiming the excellencies of Christ? Look, I don't want this part of the sermon to look like I'm looking down on you, even though I might be higher elevation-wise. I am not looking down on you. Trust me, I am just as convicted and was just as convicted as I wrote this part of the sermon as perhaps you are in listening to it. I know that there are many times in which I have fallen flat on my face and have failed in my purpose and in my mission to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. I have been too timid, I have lacked courage, or I have been afraid of being rejected, or I have been afraid of ruining the relationship. All of these things I've experienced on countless occasions. And so don't think that I'm high and mighty and that I perfectly do this and you're the peons who don't know how to do it. We're in this together. And so, would you join me? Would you join me in being more determined, more committed to live out the purpose for which we've been sent? Would you grab some lunch with a close, non-believing friend and tell them about Jesus and what He has done in your life? And tell them that you care about them so much that you wanted them to know about Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God. Would you be bold to get on the phone and call a relative who's at a state and proclaim to them the good news of Jesus? Would you be courageous to write a letter to a loved one who does not know Christ, and in that letter, pour out your heart about your love for Jesus and how the good news of the gospel has radically transformed your life, and then tell them how much you want them to experience the joy and the satisfaction and the security and the comfort of knowing Christ and trusting in Him. Who is one person that you can reach out to in order to proclaim the excellencies of Christ? I encourage you to write that name down, or type it in your phone. Write it down and tell someone here who that person is. The purpose of that is twofold. Then they'll be able to pray for this person. And two, they'll be able to hold you accountable. Are you actually reaching out to them? Are you actually proclaiming Christ to them? Don't just write their name down. Actually proclaim Christ to them. Go and get coffee with them, or give them a phone call, or write them a letter. Share with them the good news. Look, everyone here can do one of those three things. Get lunch or coffee, get on the phone and talk to someone, or write a letter. Everyone here can do one of those three things. God has set us apart to be sent out to proclaim Christ. For this purpose we have been sent. And so, like Jesus, we simply must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus quite clearly tells the crowd of Capernaum that day the purpose of why he was sent by God the Father, and it was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I promised that I would tie it to Palm Sunday. How am I going to pull that rabbit out of the hat, right? Remember, Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And that act of him doing this, that very thing, was the fulfillment of prophecy made by the prophet Zechariah. And in Zechariah 9:9, this is the actual prophecy. It reads this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so here, on Palm Sunday, we have the humble Jesus riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. He is righteous, and he has salvation to offer to those who would trust and follow him. Jesus is the long-awaited King and Redeemer, the Messiah that Zechariah was prophesying about. And some in the crowd recognized this, and that's why they shouted, "Hosanna," which means, "Please, save us." They shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Though Jesus did not say it explicitly with his words, by his very actions he was declaring, "I am the King. I am the King, and I am ushering in God's kingdom." And so perhaps the connection is starting to become clear. All during his ministry, Jesus was preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. And on Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday, there was a decisive inbreaking of God's rule and reign through Jesus the Messiah. The kingdom of God was slowly being revealed through Jesus' teaching and his life and his ministry. But with Jesus' actions on that Palm Sunday and all that they applied, the true kingdom of God, which he had been preaching about all along, was coming into the world like never before. And so Palm Sunday, in one sense, is the culmination of his preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, riding on the donkey, was declaring, I am the king. I am the king who is ushering in God's rule and reign. I am the Messiah, the righteous one, who has salvation to offer to those who would trust in me. And if you do, you will be my people, and I will make you citizens of the kingdom of God. Some people rejoiced at the coming of the king and the ushering in of God's kingdom. But others were outraged. And they wanted to execute Jesus for blasphemy. And so we are confronted with the same two choices. We either receive Jesus as king and welcome God's rule and reign over our hearts, or we reject Jesus as king and deny his rule and reign over our hearts. Brothers and sisters, there's no middle ground. You're either on one side or the other. You either rejoice that Jesus is your king, whom you need in order to be saved, or you refuse him. You either humbly and joyfully accept God's rule and reign as having total and complete authority over your life, which leads you to worship the sovereign God, or it leads you to pridefully resent and rebel against God's word, will, and ways. And so, are you rejoicing or rejecting the king this morning? Are you praising God for his rule and reign over your life? Do you know someone who is rejecting King Jesus this morning? When can you talk to them about the good news of the kingdom of God? When, not if, when can you talk to them about King Jesus and the salvation that he offers? Jesus must preach the good news. And we, his followers, must do likewise. And worship him while we do it. And so I conclude with how I began. What is your purpose? If your purpose is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, then are you prioritizing your life around accomplishing that purpose? If your purpose is that you are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, are you evaluating the various opportunities that come into your life as to whether they help you live out that purpose? I know that it is a lot easier said than done. There are so many things that are competing for our affections and our attentions. They are competing for our priority. There are so many good things pulling us in all these different directions. And so how do we do it? Well, if you have received the good news of the kingdom of God, if you've rejoiced at his rule and reign in your life, then my encouragement to do it is this. Look at Christ, your King. Look at him in his splendor and in his majesty and in his glory. And let your soul soar to new heights of worship and praise for his holy name. Look at Christ and cry out, that's my King. That's my king whom I follow. That's the one who I live for. That's the one who I'll die for. Fix your gaze on Christ, because the more that you behold him in his glory, the more that you will want to be like him and follow him and live in a manner that pleases him. And so, look at Christ and let him shape and mold your purpose so that the lyrics of your life sing praises to your King. But maybe you're here this morning and you've rejected and are rejecting the good news of God's kingdom. Your purpose is 100% self-centered and not God-centered. Well, let me encourage you with this. You can never, ever, ever be so far from God that he can't rescue you. There is no such thing as being too sinful or being too rebellious or having too messy of a past that God is not capable of bringing you home. If you want to live for a purpose that is life-giving, a purpose that gives fullness of joy and satisfaction to your soul, then pray and ask God to radically transform your heart and your purposes. Ask God to make you into a new creation that trusts and believes in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we saw today that Jesus must preach the good news of God's kingdom. And we as his followers must do likewise. May we fix our eyes on Christ our King, so that our purpose, so that the purpose of our lives would be rooted in worshiping God and spreading the fame of his name to the ends of the earth. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who went to the cross to bear our sin and our shame, who lived to die. To die in our place as our sacrifice, so that those who would receive him, who repent of our sins, and who trust in him, would be saved. Saved from eternal condemnation. But he didn't save us just to put us on a shelf as his trophy. God, we know that you saved us to set us apart and send us back out, to proclaim the good news of Christ to those who are still in darkness. And so, Father, as Jesus' mission, as his purpose was to preach the good news, would you light a fire in our hearts to live out our purpose that you've called us on? Would we proclaim the excellencies of Christ? Would you be magnified our lives, that we would see your name be made great. And Father, for those here, for those listening online who have not seen the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that you would open their eyes. I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts, and that the good news would be planted, that you, God, would cause it to grow. You cause it to grow. Would you save them? Our Lord and our God, you are our King. our greatest treasure, our joy and our delight. And we worship you. Help our lives to be one whose purpose is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to give and shout aloud the good news of your kingdom. We love you, God, and we need you. Holy Spirit, please encourage us for this purpose and for this end. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.